stay and cast a wistful light toward Canaan's barren, happy land, where my possessions lie. I am bound for the promised land.
I hope that's your testimony tonight. We've got several prayer requests tonight, but we also have a fair amount of testimonies to share with you. So I'm going to share those with you, and then we'll share these prayer requests. And I'll just ask, Brother Keith, would you mind to come pray over these needs tonight? We'll ask Brother Keith to come. First, Brother Randy Scott would like to thank everyone for their prayers. Today was the first day that I was able to get up and move around quite some time. He said, praise God, my condition does not change the word, but I know the word can change my condition. So he wants to thank the Lord for touching him. After a routine checkup, the doctor found that I had some abnormal lab work, sent me for more testing. Saturday night, Brother Andrew prayed for me and asked that all my labs would return normal. The doctor called this week saying she had great news. The test results came back great. No additional tests were needed. That was for my wife, so I'm especially grateful for that. I'd like to thank Brother Babb, Brother Donnie, and each one in the church who prayed for me. I'm on the mend. That's from Brother Matt Carter, so let's thank the Lord for that. I just wanted to thank everyone for their prayers for my unspoken prayer request. God let my test results come back normal. Praise his holy name. That's from Sister Lana Jones. Thank the Lord for that. Also, I want to praise God for protecting me late last week from a nasty fall, which could have been very bad. I'm still bruised and hurting, but I still am walking, poking Satan as he would kill us if he could. Boo, devil. That's from Sister Martha Ann. So thank the Lord for touching her as well. Sister Deanna Glenn turns in her request for Sister Brenda Harmon. Has bad reaction to poison ivy all around her eyes, the rest of her body. So let's remember that. I'm sure that's miserable. Pray for a couple by the name of Ken and Mary for several needs. Sister Linda Loris turns in a request having shoulder pain. Angie McCoy has a very bad ear infection, so let's remember Sister Angie tonight. Joy Livingston called to let us know that Buzz has been admitted to the hospital with double pneumonia. Please pray for his speedy recovery. He is in room 4522 at the medical center. So let's remember Buzz. Please pray for Jeff Nunley, had surgery this morning in church tonight, still having pain, so let's remember him tonight. Please pray for my wife Connie and Andrea, my daughter, multiple medical problems in their bodies. He just received a call telling me about the situation of them going to the hospital because of their symptoms. That's from Brother Danny Mirangelo, so let's remember that. Please pray for Sister Naomi Daly, having severe pain in her legs and hip. And then there's a request for a little boy that's supposed to start kindergarten. One of the people that we go to church with here, this is a coworker's son, and he said it's just a sweet, cute little boy, but he has problems with just fits, just kind of rage issues, and just every little thing will set him off. He's been kicked out of every program. He's excited about starting kindergarten, but he can't control himself when he gets there. We know who can take care of that, don't we? Let's believe that little boy's name is Silas. So if you stand tonight, let's join with Brother Keith and take these needs to the Lord tonight.
Hello, everybody. Sure is good to see you beautiful people. You know, you sit at the house for a long time and you wonder, you know, what can I say, you know, if I say to the people? And I believe this, and don't take it the wrong way, but if I ever had any rewards in heaven, I want God to give it to you all, because you all are my reward. Because God doesn't lie. His word is true. And you don't have to beat and bang around. He said, if you ask, you receive. He doesn't say how hard you can strain at it. He just says, ask, and I'll do it. Is it that simple? I mean, really? Oh, I'm not good enough. He didn't say that. I look at my flesh way too much. It's His Word that I should be after. Because His Word has provided the way for all every human being in this building. And whatever you have need of. Cancer is not too big for a God who created the whole universe. Millions and millions of stars and those things. And I don't know, it's just a rich thing. We're blessed people for what we get to hear. True fivefold ministry. True fivefold ministry. And I know there's believing people out here because you've had miracles in your life. You've had healings in your life. You've seen God come on the scene way too many times. A little boy that has fits, that ain't nothing but the devil. That little boy can't believe for himself. But who did God put here? His people. Who's walking in flesh? Jesus is walking in the flesh. Right here. All over the world. It ain't those people out there. It's His people. And I've come to realize that God has wanted to do this all along. Come into His people and live His life through them. If we'll just let Him. So I believe for these people. And I can tell you, I can believe for these people. I wanted to stand up at the end of Brother Darrell's service and say, this day this sermon is fulfilled. Everybody look right here. Brother Darrell's preaching the truth. Brother Donnie's preaching the truth. I'm sorry. I just needed a minute. I've been cooped up 5 months. Heaven will tell you how much I love you. I can't, you know, it's just words. I know it's just words. But heaven will tell you. When I get there, you'll understand the human parts tore away. He means what he says because I'm not lying. Y'all are my family. Every one of you. And I love you. And, you know, I'm just a blessed man. So let's go to the Lord in prayer. And Joel, again, you know, I didn't mean to take but a minute. But I just wanted to encourage you. God's real, people. So let's go to the Lord. Lord, I love you so much. And you just said if we'd simply believe you, you'd do it. And here's a 5-year-old child. I believe it's the devil that's hindering this child. But there's an army here with an atomic bomb of prayer that can blow that devil away from that child. That child may never even know us, not one of us. But the people will know something's happened. God stepped on the scene and changed the situation. So we call you on the scene, great Jehovah God. Brother Branham said when that big man was going to beat on him, said, watch our God as a warrior. Father, I know you're going to come on the scene and meet these needs for the people. We heard testimony after testimony after testimony of what you've done. But Lord, you're the same yesterday, today, and forever. And we're asking today that you'll meet these needs and your name will be lifted up. Your name will be glorified. Your name will be magnified. Father, you do the works and help the ministry to preach this word in power. And demonstration, not a dry gospel. We'll give you the praise in Jesus' name. Amen.
Appreciate that, Brother Keith. I think I can speak for all of us. We sure love Brother Keith. We're happy. We're happy he's here with us tonight. Tonight, let's sing about peace of God, cover me. Let's hold solace in our hearts when we sing this tonight, okay? I think that's what's missing in a lot of these little miserable lives that who knows what's precipitated their situations, but peace of God can make such a difference. Let's sing that. We need it. We need peace in our lives. Let's sing this. Let's think of our neighbor, and let's think of that little boy as we sing this tonight. Well, peace of God, cover me, cover me, cover me. Peace of God, cover me through the storm. Cover.
me when I am hurting. Cover me when I'm not strong. Cover me when I'm going through a storm.
To come tonight. You can be seated tonight. You can be seated if the brothers will come and lift the offering. We just had one announcement. The Fall Festival is set for Friday, September the 21st. Anyone wanting to help, please meet in the fellowship hall after the service. So we all need to do our part, right? So Rainey, you should go sign up for something. So tonight, let's sing that, Didn't I Walk on the Water? G.
Well, as I kneel in the darkness, in the middle of the night, I'm praying for assurance, everything's gonna be alright. Lord, I see another battle, it's out in front of me, I'm afraid I won't be able, and I'll go down.
Said I'm wrong, you're
talking to a father in a house that was once a home. She said, my bills, they're coming due, Lord. 6 days is not that long. She hears a voice so still and low. It says, I moved like that before. I'll do this little thing, and I'll give you so much more.
Here are my hopes, here are my doubts, here are the things that I can't figure out. Here are my storms, my crashing seas, here are the burdens that have brought me to my knees. And I will take you at your unfailing word. More than all I want, I will seek you first. I will bless your name when the night is long. God, you have my surrender. Here are my prayers, my heart will wait, and I will bow my will so you can have your way. Here are the things I can't undo. I am nothing, nothing without you. Take you at your unfailing word. More than all I want, will seek you first. I will bless your name when the night is long. God, you have my surrender. God, you have my surrender. I cast my cares on you. God, you have my surrender.
Appreciate that song tonight. If we could stand tonight, Brother Donnie gets ready to come and bring the word to us tonight. Looking forward to what you'd have for us tonight. So enjoyed the weekend. Brother Andrew did just a wonderful job. That was so good. You know, Brother Andrew, this weekend, and Brother Darrell, when he preached, talking about Goliath's 14-foot fingers, whoever had got that mixed up. But they was talking about the victories of David. You know, and since every Sunday school teacher, everybody here as a kid, we've heard all the stories about the little boy David and the victories and the man David and dancing before the ark. But you know, the Lord made sure in those scriptures that we also seen him fall and have to get back up. I'm thankful that the word is perfect. Are you not? The same man that was dancing before the ark was the same one that stood before God. How did I get here? Create in me a clean heart, oh God. And that just struck me when we were talking about of all his victories. That's the same man that was in that point. And God made sure that we heard about that. I appreciate the word and how God's protected it to make sure that we got exactly what we needed in those scriptures. Let's sing that song tonight that David sang, Create in Me a Clean Heart, O God. As Brother Donnie gets ready to bring the word, and we know that's how we have clean hearts, washed by the water of the word. So we pray for that tonight. Let's sing it together. Create in me a clean heart. And renew a right spirit within me. Create in me a clean heart, oh God. And renew a right spirit within me. Oh, cast me not away from thy presence, oh Lord. cast me not away.
Cast me not.
Heavenly Father, what a great privilege it is for us to be gathered together again here tonight in your presence. We're so thankful, Lord, that you're just not the God of the mountains. You're not just a God when we are doing our best and whenever we are faithful and things are going well. How grateful we are to know that you are our God when there's great valleys that are so deep. Our despair and our despondency is so difficult that we don't know what to do. How grateful, Lord Jesus, we know we can trust you. And the reason we know we can trust you today is because you were faithful yesterday. We can trust you next week because you were faithful last week. We can trust you next year because you've been faithful last year and the year before. And the year before. You are faithful when we are not. When we mess up, Lord, when we fall short of your glory, you've never fallen short one time. It makes us love you so much. Lord, as we've come together tonight, we seek your counsel, your wisdom, your strength, and your help. We've sung, we've had prayer requests, heard testimonies of things you've done. But now we come to the breaking of the word. And we know it's a serious thing. When a man stands behind the pulpit and he takes the word of God and he goes to putting together scriptures, quotes, to be able to convey thoughts, to be able to build and to be able to tear down something sometimes in our lives. So we ask tonight for your help. Help me, Lord Jesus. Dear God, I've been doing this since I was just a kid. But yet, Lord, it makes me nervous. It makes me so anxious each time I stand before your people. Lord, I've stood before handfuls, and I've stood before 5,000 or better at a time. The crowd itself doesn't make it. It's the responsibility is what it is. So I pray you'd help me tonight. Help the people. Help them to realize not only am I responsible, but they are responsible as well. Coming to this service, we have a responsibility of how we'll respond to the word, how we'll take the word that's preached, and what we will do with it. So we know each time we come to the house of God, we leave with a great responsibility. But to us, it's worth it because we receive so much from your precious word. Speak to us tonight, Father. We ask in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. Well, hello there. Sure, nice to see you all again. I'll tell you, I enjoy going out and preaching different places around the world, but there's no place like home.
Amen.
Amen. Heard y'all had some wonderful services when you've been gone. That makes a pastor's heart just so happy whenever the people are blessed. Because if you were blessed, you'll be better sheep. If you were helped, you know, some men don't like it when church services go well. I like it real well because if y'all heard it and you were helped, y'all be better. That means I won't have to whoop y'all so much. I don't like whooping, you know. Amen. God bless you. Let's turn together tonight, if you would, to Ephesians chapter 5. We'll read verse 23 through through verse 25. I want to speak to you tonight again on the church. Now, we're not talking about the church system. We're not talking about the church age. But we're talking about the ecclesia of God. The body that Jesus said, upon this rock, I will build my church. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 23. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the ecclesia, the church. He is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Then the equivalent of what makes verse 24 bearable for the women that might find it a little bit difficult in that position, verse 25 will offset any negativity that they may struggle with. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. May the Lord bless his word. You may be seated. We know there's such a great, wonderful parallel between the man and the woman, Christ and the church. We know that following the message of the hour that God has given to us, we're misunderstood on many, many counts. One of the things that we're so misunderstood on is because of the way that we preach holiness, separation, a standard of the way that we should look and act and behave and dress. Many of the doctrines, of course, that we stand for were misunderstood. Also because we quote and we project those quotes up here on a screen. And a lot of folks have a problem with that. And they have issues because, they feel like that we're following this man, as they say, and they feel like that we should not do that. But yet, in reality, everybody follows somebody. So the reality of the truth of it is, you better find out who you are following and make sure that they are worthy to be followed. Now, in that, we believe that God has called the bride to be a separate type of people. In that is what brings confusion, especially to the Laodicean age that we live in. They're so convinced that they basically don't have to do much of anything. All they have to do is what they think they accept the Lord Jesus, as they say, is their Savior. That's the end of it. They can live any way they want to live because grace is so wonderful. And the power of the cross is so expedient that they can live any way they want to live, talk any way they want to talk, do anything they want to do. Well, if they have drinking problems, grace takes care of that. If they have adultery problems, grace takes care of that. And I agree with that grace takes care of it, but I disagree with what grace actually does. I believe grace eliminates that from your nature to where you don't want to do it again. And of course, the majority of Christendom believes that you can continue to do the same thing, but grace allows you to do it. So you live the same way you lived before, basically, and you ask God continuously over and over again, God, forgive me. And God says, okay. And you do it again, and you, God, forgive me. God says, okay. And you keep drinking, you keep drinking, keep living in adultery, keep lusting after women, keep lying, keep causing all kinds of things in your life. You do it every day, and you go at the end of the day. You go at the end of the day to settle your account with God. God, I lied. God, I committed adultery. God, I done this. God, I visited this website. I shouldn't have done it. But I ask you to forgive me. God says, okay, no problem. You get up tomorrow, do the same thing again. God, forgive me. God says, no problem. And you do it over and over and over again. That is a lie from the pits of hell. That does not come from heaven. That does not come from the Bible. But it comes from Satan himself. Wow. Now that's one of the things that makes us, of course, so misunderstood. Because we believe there's been a power released to help people live an overcoming life every day. Not just survivors to where that we're barely hanging on and we barely make it from one church service to another. Oh no, we're living such a life before the presence of God that every day we get up, Satan trembles in his boots because we have lived another night and we are here to cause havoc in the kingdom of hell. That's right.
Now, because of that, you know, it is our separation from the world, from the presence of evil, from the very economy of the devil himself, from the order of the cosmos that actually empowers us. As it was the Nazarite vow and the Nazarite obedience to the Word of God that actually empowered the Nazarite to live a separate life. You see, it was cohesive together that the Nazarite did not drink wine. The Nazarite didn't eat certain foods. A Nazarite never cut his hair. And it was because of that that it gave him an exceptional power, which was above the other people. It was not just that Samson went out to the local Planet Fitness and Samson had a weekly deal and he had a trainer that trained Samson, and he started out as a little boy lifting 50 pounds and then 60 and then 100. Had nothing to do with that at all. Samson was not, big old shoulders like a barn door, and he had big old biceps and awful thing. No, the prophet said he was a little curly-headed shrimp. A little mama's boy. But what empowered Samson was because he obeyed the word of God under a Nazarite vow, which was a vow of separation. That sanctification actually empowered this man to live a separate life. Now, Satan knew, of course, if he could ever get to the secret and be able to cause this man to merge into the world and to become worldly like the rest of the world, it would actually take his power. It was not just the cutting of the hair as much as it was the breaking of the vow or the releasing of the secret of his separation. And it's the same, of course, with the bride. Now, we look at it in the natural sense. We know any man that really has any sense about him, when he marries a woman, that man would not want that woman going around flirting with other men. He would not that woman going around talking to other men, sleeping with other men, staying in their homes, going out just on dates, eating with them, this, that, the other. I don't think any woman in her right mind would want her man doing the same thing. So whenever we become married, we actually sanctify ourselves from the personal, intimate company of other men and or women because of our vow to our husband or wife. Now, it's not under the means of legalism by which we do it, but it is out of love in our heart toward our husband or wife. And it's the same way with the bride of Christ. The very thing that people laugh at us and make fun of us through the power of separation is the very power that enables us to live a separated life. So which is it then? Is it the separation that brings the power, or is it the power that brings the separation? Well, they both correlate together and they produce and lead one into the other. Now, because of that, then we look at the church, the ecclesia of God, and then we look at the Laodicean church. And they do, as I said, basically anything they want to do because that's what they hear. And that's the way grace is projected to them. And you can't live no higher than your pastor. We know that. So they sat there and that's what they believe. That's what they hear. So by doing this, then by adding the things of the world to their lives, looking like the world, dressing like the world, talking like the world, each thing of the world that they allow into their life, it actually takes away the power of God from the work of justification which God has done in their life. Even though many of them are not living even under the work of sanctification, it actually weakens the power of justification, and their faith will continually erode more and more and more, and they'll become weaker and weaker and weaker than when they just got saved, because their initial burst of faith in the work of Calvary released something to them. You believe that? It released the power of God to them to be saved. And God did that for them. But as they merge more into the thinking of the world that they don't have to separate from anything of the world, it actually weakens it. Now, it should be the same then in retrospect, looking at the bride of Christ, that as we separate more and more and more from ourselves, from our ideology, from everything that is contrary to the word, it ought to release more of the power of God, because we're coming more and more and more under the Nazarite vow, if you will. Now, it gives to us then the power to be able to live a life that we simply cannot do on our own. That's right. The standard of God is too high for you and I to be able to live it on our own. It must be the very nature of Christ Himself. And the church said. Now, the very thing then, whether it is dress, whether it is hair, whether it is makeup, whether it's our men dressing like men instead of dressing like women, acting like women, looking like women, smelling like women, wearing necklaces, bracelets, so on and so on. It is those things that the people look at us and feel sorry for us. Don't feel sorry for us. The power that is given to us by our separation will enable us to take a body change. You see, it will leave them so weak and stunted in spiritual growth. There's only one answer for Laodicea, and that is the tribulation period. Because they don't have enough of the power of God released in their life to be able to take that to flight that's needed for the rapture. Amen. Amen. Now, when we look at this then, as I said, many folks feel like that the standard that we have in the message by women dressing the way they do, men dressing the way they do, that it was something that was actually concocted by William Branham. They believe that it was William Branham that somehow got these ideas in his mind that a woman should dress a certain way, a man should do a certain thing. But, you know, I think we've proved it over and over again. Predestination is not a concept of William Branham. It is not election. It's not a concept of William Branham. Women cannot preach is not a concept that originated with William Branham. It is a concept that originated with God. As a matter of fact, it's in the Bible. Is that true? And we know that these doctrines, if Brother Branham come, and he did not come on the basis of the Word of God, then I agree he was a false prophet. But he was a man that come right back to the Scripture and was able to enhance our understanding. Brother Branham never come to bring us a new version. We didn't need a William Branham version of the Bible. We didn't need a new Latin Vulgate. We did not need some other version. We've got enough translations the way it is already. But we needed our understanding to be open to what we were reading. That's right. I don't know how you feel about your Bible. I love my Bible now more than I've ever loved it in my life. Amen. Praise the Lord. Now, I have been reading it now for quite some time. And I love my Bible. And I'll tell you, I hope you don't misunderstand me. I can preach election from the Bible. I don't have to have one quote to back it up. I can preach predestination from the Bible. Don't have to have one quote. But the quotes simply enhance what we believe and puts it in Kentuckiana. Puts it in a common language where you and I can be able to relate to it. But yet, you know, really with the standard of holiness and the standard of the way the bride was addressed by ministries for many, many years, actually, we are not the ones who have changed to the worse. It is the church world itself, since many of their founding fathers used to preach and believe what we believe to this day. As a matter of fact, the Methodists used to preach holiness so strict, they would not let a woman even wear a wedding ring. The Pentecostals used to be so holiness. Come on now. And there's a few of them that still are, but for the most part, they've compromised. But yet, it was not Brother Branham that actually founded a lot of this stuff, but he had come to restore us back to the original faith. Praise God. Now, how many ever heard of the man by the name of John R. Rice? Anybody? Few of you. All right. He passed away December the 29th, 1980, at the age of 81 years old. I'm going to read you some excerpts of a sermon now that this man preached. Now, I want you to listen carefully. 1 Corinthians 11:3 to 15 tells us that since man is the head of the woman, there is a fundamental difference between men and women. That difference should be symbolized in the way men and women wear their hair. Throughout the Bible, it is stressed that men and women are different. A man is not like a woman. A woman is not like a man. Now, this guy would certainly not be like today if he was alive, since the people ain't sure what they are anymore. And people are opting to raise their children and not even put on the birth certificate what they are. They're going to leave it off of the birth certificate no matter what they were born. And they're going to leave it off the birth certificate and let that child decide a little bit later in life if it wants to be a girl or if it wants... Friends, we are living in a sick world. That's right. We're living in a sick world. Now he says, a man is not like a woman. A woman is not like a man. It is a sin for a woman, listen to this, to try to appear like a man. God has one place for a man and a different place for a woman. For this cause, Deuteronomy 22:5, we're commanded, a woman shall not wear that which pertaineth unto a man, neither shall a man put on a woman's garment, for all that do so are an abomination to the Lord God. It is a sin for women to appear masculine. It is equally a sin for men to appear effeminate. In fact, 1 Corinthians 6:9 names some of the unrighteous that shall not inherit the kingdom of God, and among the adulterers and fornicators and drunkards and thieves and covetous and extortioners, God put the effeminate. To be effeminate is a horrible sin in God's sight. And the first sin with which God chided Adam after the fall was this, because thou hast hearkened to the voice of thy wife. Now, of course, today it's a great thing. In our politics, you may have read it today, the first transgender in America to be able to come up and run for governor, and one to run for mayor. You know, and they think it's such a wonderful thing. They're being identified with the sins of Sodom. And when you are identified with the sins of Sodom and you praise it, that means you will get the destruction that Sodom got. Right. Well, praise the Lord, brother. Are you going to get in trouble? So what else is new? Notice this. It is known by the difference in their position. It should be shown by men having short hair and women long hair. Every man praying or prophesying have his head covered, dishonors his head. But every woman. Now notice, this is not a message preacher. Every woman that prays or prophesies with her head uncovered dishonors her head. For that is even as if she were shaven. That gives the scripture there. And verse 6 continues, if the woman be not covered, let her also be shorn. If it be a shame for a woman to be shorn or shaven, let her be covered. Man is made in the image of God. God is not an it. God is not a woman. God is a he. Man is made in the image of God. God is a masculine God. The masculine pronoun is used of God everywhere in the Bible. God is not effeminate. God is not feminine, but masculine. And man is made in the image of God. On the other hand, a woman is not made so much in the image of God, but in the image as a mate to man. So the scripture says, a man indeed ought not to cover his head, for as much as he is the image and the glory of God, but the woman is the glory of the man. Oh my goodness, so you mean a Baptist preacher? Ah, Baptist. John R. Rice was one of the famous Baptists in our day. Baptist, Brother Greg? Baptist preacher? Baptist? So now, do the Baptists still preach this? Also, whose moves then? Us? Or them? Okay, so now we're weird. We're strange because we still believe this and their forefathers used to. This man was a comrade and a big friend with Bob Jones. Bob Jones University. And the ruckus started going on among the Baptists, and this man was still leaning toward this type of theology. But when Bob Jones passed away, his son took over. And his son being a younger man, you know, it is a lot of times of the younger generation. And they go to looking for compromise. And when his son took over, he took their university and their whole theological department in a total different way and began to pull away from John R. Rice. Well, John R. Rice was, at least John was right, at least on this. Baptist. Oh my goodness, listen to this. This symbolic covering or veil for a woman is long hair. Long hair is a mark of a woman's womanliness. Ooh, what a word. Womanliness. In God's sight, and is plainly given her for that express purpose. Amen. A Baptist? Amen. Maybe we need to let some message folks read this. For this scripture, it becomes evident how hateful is the symbol of bobbed hair to God. This old Baptist boy couldn't preach in the Baptist churches today, could he? I'm not sure he'd be welcome in some of our churches. How it reveals the stubborn self-will of the modern woman who is no longer willing to take the place God assigned to godly women. I beseech the reader, if you are a woman, you consider how God must feel toward this mark of rebellion. Bobbed hair. Amen. Preach it, Baptist man, preach it. Long hair, the glory of woman. Let no woman be discouraged because God insists she shall take a place of subjection and wear the mark of humility and femininity on her head. It is true that the man was created first, and then the woman created second as a helpmate. But dear woman, be not grieved. Long hair is not a shameful mark. Rather, it is a mark of glory. God did not mean for the man to be without the woman. Both are necessary. Each one is a complement for the other. Each is dependent upon the other. And God's way is the fitting, beautiful, and happy way. Now, I wonder if there's a bunch of Baptists sitting here tonight or stream this service, and there's all kinds of folks, believe me, that stream our church services, Baptist, Methodist, Apostolic, Pentecostals, you'd not believe all the different ones that get on your for. So some of you Baptists that may jump on here tonight, can you take one of your old Baptist preachers? Can you take some of the stand that they used to stand? Oh, that old William Branham. Oh, don't blame this on William Branham. This is God's idea, not William Branham. Oh my. Since the meaning is made clear in this passage, I suggest you take to heed verse 13, judging yourselves. Is it commonly that a woman pray unto God uncovered? If bobbed hair means rebellion, if it means a sinful disregarding of a woman's place, if it flaunts rebellion in the face of the angels of God. The modern woman wonders why she must now chase a bow down, as her mother never did. The modern woman wonders why men do not rise on the bus or streetcar to give her a seat. The modern woman wonders why some men feel so free to curse in her presence, to use language that no respectable woman of the past generation ever heard. Yes, the modern, masculine, pant-wearing, cigarette-smoking, bobbed-haired woman. Woo! Preach it, brother! Now, if I did not let you know that I was reading this and we did not have it on the screen, and I was saying these words for memorization, you'd think, man, Brother Donnie is hard. You would never think I was quoting a Baptist preacher, would you? You see, truth is truth. Whether a Baptist says it, Church of God says it, Apostolic, Oh my. The modern masculine, pant-wearing, cigarette-smoking, bobbed-haired woman has fallen from her pedestal. She is not reverenced by men as her beautiful and modest mother was. So she smokes like a man, wears pants like a man, purse is long and his is short. Cuts her hair off like a man, spits like a man, has tattoos on her like a sailor. Praise the Lord. Was it worth the trade-off, women? Let me ask you, Laodicean, stripped-down bunch of hell-bound generation, was it worth you losing your position to become what you've become? Oh, my. These days, men have come to feel that if a woman will not fill a woman's place, she shall not have a woman's protection and respect. Men desert their wives as never before in the world. Very few men nowadays feel reverently about a woman's body. Boys who have dates with these bobbed-haired, smoking, strong-willed modern girls, they expect to kiss them and fondle them as they please. Whew. Ooh, it's getting hot in here. Man, can you imagine this guy walking in Sinking Creek if he's alive today? Can you imagine him walking in one of these big Baptist churches around here and saying, I'm Dr. John R. Rice, so-and-so had so many millions, I led to Christ, I ordained a Baptist minister, so on and so on, give all of his Baptist credentials and let into him like this? Sinking Creek wouldn't be the only thing sinking. He'd be sinking out too, I'm afraid. Notice this. This man had caught an understanding of what Satan done when he took away the godly image God made for a woman to have. They expect to kiss them and fondle them as they please or kick them out of the car to walk home. The man who marries a modern woman marries a woman who expects to vote like a man, smoke like a man, have a haircut like a man, and go without restrictions, without chaperones, and obey nobody. Whew, I'd consider this old boy for a few nights meeting. Oh my goodness, a man who marries such a woman, I say, does not expect to support her. The modern girl is very often expect to work and help make a living. They strip off their clothes, run around half naked. And then a man will lust after him or whistle at him or something like that. And they want to make the man all to blame. The man is to blame for his part. But you have teased him. You have tempted him. You have put your body in front of him. Come on, church, don't get quiet on me now. Why? Because you stooped from your pedestal. And with all of this has come this spiritual deterioration. And this is the moral decay that our nation, our world, can't you see now? Look at the women, then look at the church natural, and you'll find the same thing. Oh, hallelujah. But look at the women around the revealed word of the hour who have caught a revelation of what a woman's position is, and look at the bride, and you'll see the image of God. Hallelujah. That's the type of a woman who's decent, a woman who has honor, a woman who is not flaunting herself, her beauty and her body and so on. That's the type of woman that a man will open a door for. You know, I like to be nice and polite and say yes, sir, and yes, ma'am. But anymore, you don't know what to say. You don't know if it's a sir, if it's a ma'am, if it's a madam, if it's a blah, 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 blah. You're just not really sure. So you just get the word, you just say thank you and go on, because you don't know what it is. Come on, church, you know it as well as I do. And even if it is a woman, you're just not sure if it was born that way, if it turned into that way, or whatever it was. But because of the way they're living and the way they do, they are a perfect reflection of the spiritual church. This is what the prophet saw in the vision when he looked at the church, and she had the gray paper hanging in front of her, and she was dancing to the rhythm of rock and roll. And he said, oh God, is that the church? Is that the best that we ministers could do? But the voice said, wait a minute. The bride must come and preview again. Praise be to God. Remember, there was two appearances of the bride and only one appearance of the church. Amen. The church appeared after the bride, but the bride appeared after the church. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Why? Because at the end of this age, God will return the hearts of the elect back to the original faith. They not only will believe the doctrines right, they'll not only go back to the apostolic teaching, but they will have a life and a character that can be respectable. Amen. Something inside of their souls that lines so much in the harmony of God, they will leave this hellhole and in a moment of time walk right into the presence of angels. Can you imagine this modern day bobbed haired bunch of stripped off Laodiceans called the church leaving this world and in a moment of time walking in to heaven in the presence of holy angels who covered their feet and they got wings all over them, and this stripped off bunch of church members of Laodicea is going to go straight out of here with their character right into that? Well, praise the Lord. Can I go on? Well, this separation goes farther, of course, than the dress. It goes farther than the length of hair. It also goes with the face. 2 Kings chapter 9, verse 30. And when Jehu was come to Jezreel, Jezebel heard of it. And she... painted her face and tiled her head and looked out at a window. So she endeavored to improve her complexion with paint and powders. Well, used 2 years ago when you preach on this, only the women would get quiet. But since they've got makeup now for men, maybe some of you men will get quiet on that. But she also had paint, antimony as it was called, stibulum, had paint, but also a tiara or a turban or a headdress. Jonathan of the Chaldean Targumus, one of the ancient books of ancient Hebrew writings, quoted this saying, she stained her eyes with stibulum or antimony. This is a custom in Asiatic countries to the present day. So Jezebel had used these charms on this weak church member called Ahab. Oh yeah, he was a compromiser, of course. And whenever she painted up, boy, I'll tell you what, it made his heart flutter. And he just fell for her and married that old whore into the family of God. Married her into the very economy of God. Now you imagine being the main man's wife, all the church, the majority of them, they got so compromised. And before long, the daughters of Israel started painting their eyes and looking like Jezebel. So there was a Jezebel in the White House and one in the brown house and one in the blue house and one in your house. In your house and everywhere was Jezebel. Here's a Jezebel, there's a Jezebel. Everywhere there's a Jezebel. And Elijah's thought, they've all gone so far there ain't nobody left. But God said, wait a minute, open up one of them seals down yonder and let that boy see. I've got 7,000. 7,000 that have not compromised. I've got 7,000 that have not bowed their knee to Baal. Oh my, so she looks at herself and she feels like she's still beautiful enough with enough paint and powder. She'll be able to seduce Jehu. Ah, but Jehu is of a different strain, you see. Him and Ahab may have both been Jews, but there's a difference between a Jew and a Jew. That's right. There's a difference between message people and message people. There's some that's just around it. You know, they worship Brother Branham. They idolize the tapes. Not really what's on the tapes, but the tapes themselves. Hope you understand. A lot of folks are not worshiping Jesus Christ. They are worshiping a tape. That's why everything that goes out of their mouth is tape, 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 tape. Tape this, tape that, tape that. There ain't never been a tape that saved nobody. There ain't never been a tape that can heal nobody. As a matter of fact, when the resurrection takes place and the rapture takes place, all of your tapes will be burned up and destroyed, as will your Bible, as will this church, as will all these things in here that we use for the worship of God, because the rapture is not for tapes. The rapture is not for Bibles. The rapture is for the Word made flesh. That's what's going in the rapture, not your tapes. Well, praise the Lord. You see, a lot of these statues that they have found and the Phoenician goddesses were actually many of these leaders' wives. So they would take the long pendant curls and they would enhance themselves to make themselves appear more seductive. Well, praise the Lord. You see, this reflects then Jezebel's desire to be able to do the same thing. Now, it proves what kind of woman that she was, because whenever Jehu comes riding in and she looks outside the window, and maybe she sets in such a seductive way to be able to think, boy, I'll get a hold of that preacher. Let me tell you something, you Jezebel church. I ain't talking about you now, but I'm talking about the Jezebel church of the day. There's some men of God on the face of the earth. You cannot buy them out. You cannot stomp them out. You cannot scare them out, because they are of the tribe of Jehu. They will not compromise on the word of God. They will respect true women. They'll respect the daughters of God, but they ain't got no time for a Jezebel. So she don't have a bow. A spear, a shield. She has fluttering eyes. Maybe her long, slender legs with her dress pulled up just at the right height. Don't sit there and look at me like you don't know what I'm talking about. Don't act like y'all are so sanctimonious. I suppose all y'all's children was born by spoken word. I thought so. You see, this was her weapons, her body. Her body. And she knew how to use it. Why? The original designer who taught Eve how to use hers. Now imagine, friends, there was quite a demeanor change in Eve that day when Adam came back into the position of the garden of wherever it was, when the uncovered Eve's conscience had now become into that state. All he done to the devil was made her aware of what she had. Made her aware of the abilities and so on and the anatomy of her body that God, the original creator, had given to her. And he took the veil off of her understanding of the power of a female body. The scripture said, as a man is brought to a piece of bread by the means of a whorish woman. Here's a perfect example of a whorish woman. But Jehu ain't going to fulfill this scripture, because he ain't your average man. you imagine now? She is so confident in herself. Oh my goodness. That she just feels like, boy, she'll get this man, and she done maybe the same things or maybe even more so now. And Jehu, he said, hey, anybody up there on the Lord's side? Anybody with me and God? There's some eunuchs stepped there and said, we are. He said, throw her down. Throw her down. You talking about a servant of God would have an attitude like that and go over and take a horse and trample this woman into the ground? Oh, I'm sorry. The Laodicean people can't read that chapter. Because after all, God got saved in the New Testament. God's this great old big gigantic pot-bellied God that sits up in heaven. Whatever his kids does, he does. He ain't a Santa Claus. He's a just God. God didn't get saved in the New Testament. He wasn't lost.
Praise be to God.
Preach, Brother Donnie. This is y'all's welcome home sermon from me. Ezekiel 23:39. For when they had slain their children to their idols, then they came the same day into my sanctuary to profane it. And lo, thus have they done in the midst of mine house. And furthermore, that they have sent for men to come from far, unto whom a messenger was sent. And lo, they came for whom thou didst wash thyself. And paintest thy eyes, and deckest thyself with ornaments. Now watch, this is the children of Israel. Even after the destruction of Jezebel, that Jezebel spirit is still in amongst the children of God. So what did they do? They were acting like Jezebel. So what'd she become? Mother of harlots. Here is her daughters, Harry, hundreds of years after God allowed this woman to be killed. And here are women, have their posterity, the natural genetics and the DNA. They might not have had one speck of Jezebel's blood, but they had her spirit. Don't you understand? Every denomination, they wasn't there. 33 AD, they wasn't there, but they got the same spirit that original whore had. Notice this, John Gill says, 1600s, just as harlots do to make themselves agreeable to their lovers, who use washes and paint as Jezebel did, and dress themselves in their best clothes and adorn themselves in the best manner they can. Harlots had the particular attire by which they were known, Proverbs 7:10. And they not only use baginos or baths, but washes for their face to make them look beautiful, and particularly painted their eyes to make them look larger. For large eyes in women in some nations were reckoned very handsome, particularly among the Greeks. So you see this woman on the street and you look at her and she's got great old big eyes, which is appealing for some of these cultures of people, until you get a cake of lye soap and a wash pan. Then when you get a cake of lye soap and a wash pan and you begin to scrub on that old gal, you understand the very thing that draws you to her was painted on. That's the way a lot of folks in the tribulation period is going to wake up one of these days. And whenever the lye soap of the tribulation comes their way, come on, children, and the pan of soap of tribulation and water, that they're going to realize and they're going to look at that old whore that drawed them. Oh, it was an easier way than what we preach here. It was much more acceptable. But they're going to scrub it all off and wash it off and say, oh, God, I'm lost. Oh, God, I'm lost. Because what you thought you were getting when you wash it by the water of the word, it all washes away. And you see this ugly hag of a system standing there. The Grecian women, in order to make their eyes large, made use of a powdered mix with their washes, which shrunk their eyebrows. Boy, that sounds gross to me. Woo! And caused their eyes to stand out and look fuller and larger. As such was the paint which Pliny called stibulum. It dilated the eyes. I thought you only got that when you had an eye test. I didn't know women done that to look pretty. The extreme that people go to make themselves appear as something they are not. Aren't you glad for the truth? And it seems that painting with something of this nature was used, no, by the Jewish women in imitation of the heathens. For the same purpose, especially by harlots. Wow. So John Gill, which lived in the 1600s, believed the same thing that we believe in 2018. Think of that. Ellicott's Bible commentary says, "Paint is thine eyes. The figure is that of a lewd woman preparing herself for her illicit lover and awaiting his arrival. Painting the eyes, or rather the lids and the lashes, was an ancient custom still preserved in the East." Well, I don't understand why the people who's left the message aren't attacking John Gill. Why aren't they attacking John R. Rice? Why aren't they attacking Ellicott? Clark? First of all, they're ignoramuses. Most of them don't even know their Bible in the first place. They sure don't know church history. They couldn't be too smart to walk away from a message like this. I mean, they're missing a whole lot of bricks. They're not a couple of loads. They're missing a lot. Well, praise the Lord. Again, Ezekiel 23:41, "And sattest thou upon a stately bed and a table prepared before it, whereupon thou hast set mine incense and mine." What's God portraying the children of Israel? As a harlot sitting there waiting for lovers to come by. That she's prepared her look and she's got a table set. And God said, "You set that table and you put my incense on it." Children, don't you understand why we are so against this organized religion? Don't you understand what they're doing? They're doing exactly what Ezekiel said. Naturally, they've done then, Brother Darrell. They've done it for almost 2,000 years now spiritually. They are painting themselves up like the whore of Revelation 17. And they're using God's incense on the table. God said, and we're doing this in the name of Christ. And we love God's people. And people are so spiritually ignorant, they walk right into it. Oh, they help so-and-so. They feed people. Oh, they buy the widow some coal. And they bought her some wood. And they took her some hot dogs and hamburgers. Nothing wrong with that. But it's amazing how when you do that to people, there's something about a loyalty. It's amazing when church trouble comes that people will side with an individual like that over a God-called man who's labored for decades in the Word. And they'll lean towards somebody that feeds their fat belly instead of a servant of God who feeds their soul. Service after service after service. Now notice, God said, "And a voice of a multitude being at ease was with her. And with the men of the common sort were brought Sabaeans from the wilderness, which put bracelets upon their hands and beautiful crowns upon their heads. Then said I unto her that was old in adulteries, wilt thou now commit whoredoms with her? And she with them. Yet they went in unto her as they go in unto a woman that playeth the harlot. So they went into Abolahai, and Abolahai the lewd women Israel and Judah." Yeah, that's So the way they looked identified themselves with the heathens, that they were just like them. So when the world looks at the average Christian today, they see no difference. They got tattoos in their legs. They got tattoos on theirs. They got tattoos on their hands. And of course, they always wear the length of the shorts or the length of the skirts or the length of the sleeves on their shirt according so you can see their tattoos. I mean, that thing is not there just to be able to have it there so you can look at it yourself. It's to show it. Well, praise the Lord. They're taking on the mark. That's right. What is all this stuff going on? Look at all of this. People are changing their bodies in every way conceivable. They are changing the appearance, changing the look, changing the sexuality. Don't you understand? It's a sign. It's the end time. It's a sign that there's some real body changing that's getting real, real close somewhere. Oh, hallelujah. But we don't go to a tattoo artist. We don't go to somebody to paint our eyes. We went to the cross and He painted our soul. And He will change our bodies by living a Nazarite life. Listen to this history as well. The Romans painted their eyes. We have the most positive evidence. Pliny says, which was a Roman historian, such as in their affection of ornament that they paint their eyes also, that this painting was with stibulum or antimony. It is plain from these words of St. Cyprian, anoint your eyes not with the devil's antimony, but with the eye salve of Christ. So 1,500 years ago, preachers were standing in caves, in pulpits, preaching the same thing that you're hearing tonight. Some of y'all ought to be shouting glory. Juvenal, another Roman historian, is plain on the same subject. Men as well as women in Rome practiced it with sooty moisture. One his eyebrows dyes with the bodkin paints his trembling eyes. I guarantee you mine will be trembling too. You head toward my eye with a paintbrush, it's going to be jerking bad. And you imagine there you are, it's a natural reflex. You're not supposed to do it. Your body is reacting. This foreign object is going in my eye or going right to my eye. It's not natural. So you mean the men and the women both had makeup in Rome? Well, friends, we're coming back to it. Yeah. Enough with that side. But you see, God's bride, she's a peculiar people. Titus 2:13, looking for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. That's who my God is. Jesus Christ. Who gave Himself for us that He might redeem us. Oh, glory. Lutral, to release on receipt of ransom. Liberate by payment of ransom, to cause to be released to oneself by payment of a ransom. That's how we're free tonight, brother, sister. Amen. Salvation, when we talk about it, it's free. But I'll tell you one thing. It was not free when it come to the Son of God. It cost Him a tremendous price. It costs a great price for you to be able to set your tonight in your soul, be set free by the power of God. But notice Paul said, who gave Himself for us that He might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto Himself a peculiar. Now this word is not you trying to make yourself odd. This is not you trying to be weird and strange. I love the meaning of this word, peculiar. That which is one's own. Belonging to one's possessions. A people selected by God from the other nations for His own possession. The reason you are a peculiar people is because God picked you out Himself for Himself. So God don't have to dress you the way you want to dress. God don't have to let you do what you want to do. God wants you to do what He wants you to do, because you are a redeemed and purchased people. Oh, thank you, Lord Jesus. Here again, friends, this testifies of the state of the sanctification that the elect of God have moved into. They are set apart from their own will. They're set apart from their stubbornness and their hard-headedness. Maybe you'd want to go this way or do that or whatever more, but yet you're redeemed. You're not only redeemed, but you've been set aside. You are under a Nazarite covenant unto the Lord God. So you are a different people. You walk different. You act different. You look different. God made the Jews such a different people, and the way they lived and the way they dressed and the way they talked. God wanted the people of the world to know when a Jew come through that you could look at him and said, that's a Jew. Well, praise God. So if you're going to Walmart today or Lowe's or Home Depot or something like that, and there's hundreds and hundreds of people in there, you'd probably be surprised how many of them, especially in the Bible Belt, claim to be Christians. But yeah, you'd look at it and you'd have a really hard time trying to even pick one out. It don't match the epitome of the heart of God. Let me go on. Praise the Lord. Notice again now, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood. You didn't choose Him. He chose you. Look at the word chosen, the Greek word that Peter used. I tell you, I always love this. This is pretty incredible to me for a man who couldn't even write his own name. This old boy must have got an education after the Holy Ghost, didn't he? I want you to listen to this word he used. Ekliktos. It means elect. Hang on. Picked out. Chosen by God to obtain salvation through Christ. Hence, Christians are called chosen or elect of God, choice, select, the best of its kind or class, excellence, preeminent. Now that's from your Strong's Concordance number 1588. It's in yours and it's in the message software as well. If you click on that word chosen, it'll bring it right up to you. Or if you've got a Strong's Concordance, go to number 1588 and it'll tell you that's the meaning of the word. So Peter said, ye are a chosen generation. So you are the best of its kind. Amen. Or class. Listen to this now. A chosen generation, a holy nation, a peculiar, same word again, peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of Him who hath called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. Which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God. Which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. Oh, hallelujah. Now here is the bride. Not just your dress, because we know we got women that wear long dresses and they got a tongue about as long as the dress is. Men cannot wear bracelets and, you know, look like a man and all that and be nothing but a big troublemaker and nothing but just as black as the devil inside their heart. But there's an identification of it. God commanded the children of Israel to be a peculiar people. Notes in Exodus 19 and 5. Now therefore, if you will obey my voice indeed and keep my covenant, then ye shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above above all people. I mentioned this over at Ruth, I think it was. I preached so much in the last 2 weeks, I can't remember where it was. But I think it was at Ruth, that you never find the Bible calling God the God of the Philistines. Or the God of the Amorites. Or the God of the Hittites. Or the Jebusites. But the God of Israel. Praise God. Now, he's the one who gave them that right because he identified himself and called them that. That's why Jacob, of course, had the revelation. Whenever he built the altar of God, he said, El, Elohi, Israel, God, the God of Israel. Can you imagine a man being so bold in the presence of God that he would name an altar after his name and God's name merged together? El, Elohi, Israel, God, the God of Israel. Oh, come on, let's bring it on down. Don't you understand where God's provided place of worship is in this hour? Don't you see where his place of worship is? Don't you see who ministers to him? It is the bride. It is that position of the peculiar chosen people of God. He don't want no Jezebel ministering to him. He don't want no stripped off prostitute ministering to him. A costly possession acquired by great energetic effort. Israel stands as that symbol of a people pulled out of peoples. A race pulled out of other races. Peculiar. Notice Psalms 135 and 3. We'll close here momentarily. Praise the Lord, for the Lord is good. Sing praises unto his name, for it is pleasant. For the Lord hath chosen Jacob unto himself, and Israel for his peculiar treasure. Now each of us have treasures. For some, it's money. For some, it's gold, it's silver, it's platinum, it's houses, it's land. Some people have houses and lands and this and that, but they use them. They use them. But other folks use people and love things. So you see, that's the opposite. We should use things and love people. But if you use people and love things, you're not yet on the right path, my brother, sister. That's the way of Satan. But each of us have things that are, you know, maybe I'd go to your house and brother, don't come look at this. Oh, look at this. It's a Case double X knife. And I think, wow, my goodness, isn't that something? Oh, brother, darling, you don't understand. That was my great, great grandpa's and so and so gave that to him and it handed down to me. I said, my, that is really something, brother. I mean, I don't feel that way about it the way you do. I mean, you can tell by the sound of my voice. I'm not slobbering. I'm not crying. I'm not just standing there wanting this Case double X, you know, but to you it is precious. But if you would come to my house and all, you'd go downstairs and you'd walk down and you'd see all kinds of animals everywhere, and you'd see foxes and you'd see elk and you'd see deer and you'd see all kinds of things, and then I'd show you my precious things. Ah, you thought I was going to say that, didn't you? You see, one of the precious, most precious things that I have downstairs is my laptop. Not so much the color, not so much the name, not so much the hard drive, but it's what's on it. You see, there are years and years and years of studying, years of scriptures, years of quotes, years of effort, tears, sobbing, crying, praying, inspiration, waiting on God. Oh my, I keep an eye on that laptop the way you do your wallet. Because there's more in it than there's in my wallet. Because in there, oh my, is a sermon for next year. Maybe one for the year after that if we're here. In there to me is something that is more precious than gold. And God looked at this people and said, Oh.
And the devil looked at him and said, what's wrong with him? There's liars in there. There's troublemakers. There's all... But God said, oh, I don't have no record you ever done Mars that way. Jupiter? He didn't even shed any blood for the universe. But he said about his people, you know how much I love you? I know y'all think I'm weird talking to this Gatorade bottle, but this is you now. You know how much I love you? Oh, but Jesus, I'm so flawed. I got so much wrong with me, Lord. He said, oh, but you don't understand. You don't see what I see. I see that part of myself that I put in you, that representation. And right now, you're only here for 50 years, 60 years, whatever it is, and you think you're wearing me out. You think you're troubling me. My, we went to service a Sunday morning down in Kentucky at the church I used to pastor here, and Brother Luther preached it. Boy, he went through a bunch of quotes, I'm telling you what, talking about us calling on God and asking God for great things. People say, boy, I hate to bother God. He said he wants you to bother him. He wants you to bother him. He said faith, when faith grabs a hold to the promise of God, he said faith stands up there and it's got hair on his chest. It screams like a panther. It screams like a panther because it looks at the promise of God. Why? You look at that and you say, oh my, God says I'm precious, so I'm precious. Do you deem yourself precious? Absolutely not. I deem myself faulty. I deem myself full of mistakes. I deem myself as having done hardly anything for the kingdom of God. But God looks at me and says, I love you so much. I love you so much. You are mine. Oh, you are mine. You are precious. You are one of my jewels. Oh. Listen. Praise God. This is the true church. Separate, chosen, called. They look different. They act different. They believe different. They think different. They relate to God different than just a church member does. And they ought to. Their relationship changes who they are. Praise God. These little girls standing right over here. These big girls back here in the back, my granddaughters, when they come in the office back there, all of them grabbing me, hugging me, giving me a kiss. Now, the rest of these young girls would feel comfortable in doing that. Would they? They're girls. Might be the same age. Might even some of them be born on the same day. But what's the difference? Relationship. Relationship. Oh, y'all miss me when I'm gone. But they miss me different. When you coming home, Poppy? When you coming home, Grammy? Y'all say, oh, Brother Donnie, when you coming home? Hallelujah. Well, I remember living for him years and years ago. Under such fear. I was scared of him. I was so afraid of him. You've heard me tell it before, but I got so under such legalism in Pentecost. I got to where every week I felt like I had to fast. 3 days, 5 days, 10, 7, 14. I ain't talking about laying around in air conditioners. I'm talking about taking tents and setting up tents. Drinking water. 100 degrees in the shade. Taking car axles about that long. Rear axle out of a car or truck. That was the tent stakes. So we get two on those. Wham, 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 wham. And we double stake them. Sometimes triple stake them. Fasting. But I had to do it. If I didn't, Sister Jackie, God would be mad at me. God wouldn't use me. Aren't you glad we're delivered from that? Oh, I still have a fear for him. But it ain't the same kind. I hope you understand that. It's a reverential fear. Then I was under the conception that I might could serve him for years and years. And at the end of the way, he'd cast me away. And I'd be a castaway. But once I heard and recognized that this word of God was eagle food, and I heard that I had a theophany. I'd never even heard that word before until I come to this message. And I recognized I had a theophany. Then I realized he can no more throw me away than he can throw himself away. Or you. Why? I'm his treasure. Or you may look at me and say, oh, you don't look like much. Well, they tell me beauty is in the eyes of the beholder. I probably could say the same thing about you, but I'm going to be more courteous. I don't know what he sees in you either. And you don't know what he sees in me. It's a mystery, isn't it? It's a mystery. What some people would look at, oh my goodness, what they would look at. Pay over $1 million for a baseball. Pay hundreds of thousands of dollars for a pink diamond. The price that people pay for things. But to them, apparently, it's worth it. They go home as proud as a peacock. And you're looking at them and think, nuts, absolute nuts. And they look at you and think, you mean you actually think he feels that way about you all? We do. Y'all actually believe that about yourself? We do. But Brother Donnie, what makes you so convinced? Well, it was one of several trips, actually. But I guess the one that really sunk it into my soul forever was the last trip out at the corral that night when I threw the dish water out. Praise God. And it began to reveal to me Christ, the mystery of God revealed. Do you know why I'm here? No, I don't. I mean, I've heard that you come to the earth. No, look at me. I'm here. For a wife. Oh. I'm not sure what that has to do with me. Everything. Will you marry me? Well. Will you marry me? Yes. Are you serious? I've never been more serious in my life. And I've got a long life. You imagine from that night forward. She took her dishpan back in the house. She didn't go in and take up the family recliner and said, all right, you girls are going to wait on me from this point on. She started saving her pennies. Getting her wedding garments. And he told her, now the day when the earth starts trembling and shaking, you know it's getting close. When you see the signs of Sodom all around you, you'll know the day is approaching. So get ready. Go ahead and put your wedding garment on. And don't stay on the kitchen. Don't stay on the back porch, but step out on the front porch. Grab your bouquet and go to testifying who you are. I'm a peculiar people. I'm a redeemed people. I'm a chosen people. You imagine the sisters go to screaming, where's Cinderella? Cinderella! Bring me some tea. Bring me some salmon. Where is she? Oh, Lord. Is that her on the front porch? And they all go there, Miss Baptist, Miss Methodist, Church of God, Church of Christ, Nazarene, former people used to be around and all that. What do you think you're doing? I'm waiting for him.
Have you been sneaking around some old farm boy, some old boy out of the gutter? You mean you've got a boyfriend? No, he's not out of the gutter. He's from a big city, far away. They laugh, they ridicule, they make fun. She said, I got 5 more minutes. Got 3 more minutes. And all of a sudden, a shout from heaven. Glory be to God. Here he come. Yeah! Yeah! Here come the wind buyer. He spins around on the buckboard and steps out and said, come away, my love. Praise be to God. They're all standing there looking with their mouths dropped open. I can't believe it. I would have never believed he had ever even spoke to her. I'd have never believed. What did he see in her? Everything. He saw himself. He saw his plan. He saw his whole purpose. He saw it all in her. In her is fathomed up the mystery of God. He's the only one that can see. She struggles to see it herself. Others look and say, I just don't see what he sees in her. You ever see a real pretty girl and she likes this guy and you're thinking? Or vice versa. She must have her contacts in upside down or something. She's got cellophane instead of contacts. It's just garbled. Oh, praise God. Friends, separate yourself. Separate yourself. So the power of the resurrection can sweep over us one day, Brother Darrell. And the very thing that they laugh at and make fun of. Oh, they know who we are. They know we're here. Oh, yeah. The very thing they ridicule. One day they may make up their mind they're going to visit on Sunday morning. They show up. But I ain't here. And a bunch of you won't be here. Am I talking about you tonight? When the rapture comes, don't come looking for me because I'll be gone. You want a second set of my car keys? You're welcome to them. You want a second set of my house? You're welcome to it. Don't come looking for me because I won't be here. Praise God. Let's pray. Oh, Father, thank you so much. Lord, help us that we don't try to make ourselves odd and peculiar, and separate ourselves by our own man-made standards, as it were. But may we be separate because you say we are. And we follow your lines and rules of separation. Lord Jesus, may that endue us with such power. When the apostles had separated themselves in the upper room, if they'd been down there walking through the market, if they'd been over here and fishing and buying and changing and this and that and the other, the Holy Ghost no doubt would have never fallen on them. But they had to separate themselves. Get alone. Get away. That separation introduced the way to power, to the power of the Holy Ghost to come and fill them. Same with the preacher. A preacher that spends all of his time around the people fellowshipping, eating, fellowshipping, eating, fellowshipping, and he gets up and he ain't got nothing to say. In order to be anointed, we've got to be separate. Oh, it's a lonely life. I'll get up on Saturday morning and tell Carol, well, I'll see you later. I love you. I'll see you on up in the day. She said, I love you too. It's a lonely life. But oh God, it's so worth it. Being separated in order for the anointing to come. Help us to separate from the fashions of the world, the ways of the world, that the anointing of the rapture can anoint the bride. Praise God. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Don't you love him, children?
I'd like for all of our school kids, if you would, if you just gather up front, those of you that are homeschooling, those of you that are going to public school, if you just gather up here, we want to offer a word of prayer for you. I know school's already started, but I'd like to pray for you tonight, if you would. All of you. Your moms that homeschool your kids, if you'd like prayer for them, you probably need it worse than they do. You're more than welcome to come as well. You fathers that have wives that do that, don't forget to pray for them. That's right. You imagine what these children face? The difficulty, the things that go through. Maybe some of you are out of high school or grade school, whatever more. You're going to college. You'd like to be remembered as well. Come right up here. We'll be glad to offer prayer for you. For many of us, a life of separation is a total different level than it is for these kids. Imagine trying to explain yourself. Why do you wear a dress to school every day? Why do you wear a skirt? Why do you do this? Why do you do that? Oh, if they ask me that, I can tell them. These kids are not theologians. So they bear that reproach. And many times they don't know what to say. We need to pray for them. Amen. Amen. Shall we pray together? Lord, as our heritage stands before us here tonight, Father God, I pray for every one of them. Dear God, we ask you tonight in the name of Jesus, may you help our children. Lord, some are in public schools, some homeschool, some in Christian schools. Lord, wherever they go, I pray for your mercy to them. I cannot imagine what they go through, what they hear, what they see. Dear God, I pray in the name of Jesus that you'd watch over them. We believe, Father, that this word is not just good for 20-year-old and 30-year-old and 40-year-old, 50-year-old, 60-year-old people. We believe, God, it can keep our young children. I pray you would help them, Father. Maybe many of them, they dress a certain way, and because mama said so and daddy said so, in their heart, maybe they're not really converted yet and they really don't understand why they have to do it. But may you help them, Father. May the Spirit of God move on their hearts, I ask, Lord Jesus. May you keep them from the evils, dear God. You see, Lord, in the last few years, all the children that have been killed in school. Help our parents to realize it's not school as usual like it was when they used to get on the bus and go to school. Never heard of it in my day or many of the days of these parents that are standing in here that someone would bring a gun to school and kill kids. We never heard of such a thing. Help us, Lord, to realize we are living in a total different day. Oh, may your angels go with our children, Lord. Oh, God, we believe they are not only the church of tomorrow, but they are the church of right now. Some of these young people, Heavenly Father, they face such difficulty, but may the presence of God be with them. Lord, keep them when other young kids will offer them drugs or maybe cigarettes or maybe they're tempted to say some of the words that they say to be accepted. May you help them, Father. Oh, Lord God, may they realize one day the rapture will come and it won't just be for old people, but some of these that are 12, 13, 14, 15, their bodies is going to be changed too. Us old people are going to be made young. Some of these 10 and 11-year-olds is going to grow up in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, to about 18 or 20. And we're all going to be the same age by the power of God. May you keep them, Lord Jesus. Watch over them, I ask, Father. These mothers that homeschool their children, may the Spirit of God help them. Many of them have a full-time task, raising their children, and to assume this is a great responsibility. Help them, I pray, Father. Strengthen them, Lord. In Jesus' name, I pray. And the church said, amen. God bless each of you. May the Lord Jesus watch over you. You can be seated. God bless you. Harry, sing something. Amen. Let's sing a little before we go. Praise the Lord.
You thought I was worth saving.
Amen. Let's just sing a bit before we go. I'll let you change go. My life.
You thought I was worth keeping.
Yes, you did, Lord.
So you clean me up inside. You thought I was to die for.
Sing it, children.
You sacrifice your life.
God bless you, saints. Go in the fear of God. Remember, we have the youth banquet on Friday night. Remember to be praying for that. Brother David Sile will be speaking that. Looking forward to it. It's the time for the youth. Just trust that God will give him something for our youth to be able to encourage them and help them. Lord willing, we'll be having service again this weekend. Let's come expecting the Lord to move. Amen. We're living in wonderful, exciting times. Oh, it's a bad time for the devil. It's a bad time for a lot of folks, but it depends on what side of the pillar or fire you're on. If you're on the good side, it's a great time to be a Christian. It's a great time to be a child of God. God bless you. Go in the fear of God. Sing it as you go.
You thought I was worth saving, so you came and changed my life. You thought I was worth keeping, so you cleaned me up inside. You thought I was to die for. Sacrifice your life so I could be free, I could be whole, I could tell everyone I know. You thought I was worth saving, so you came and changed my life. You thought I was worth keeping. Changed my life. You thought I was worth keeping.